All right. Can everyone hear me loud and clear? Good, good. So the wonderful thing about New Haven in the summer, aside from the obvious fact that it is indeed the summer, is the wonderful festivals on the green, which provide a lovely soundtrack to our worship services. I find it to be quite amusing, and I've spent many summers in New Haven, so it's a wonderful piece of the larger atmosphere, shall we say. Wow. As it's was said earlier at the beginning of service, yesterday was a big day in the life of ECV. Two of our wonderful friends, Josh and Tina, were united in holy matrimony, and it was quite the celebration. Which means everyone is pretty tired, and I can tell this in part because everyone was like, everyone's generally pretty casual, but today it was like, really, let me throw on a t-shirt, let me put on some shorts, let me just get here physically into the building. So I'm glad to see you all here. It's wonderful. So we've been having this wonderful series on courage of all sorts, of all shapes, sizes, and varieties. And today, I'm going to be talking about this idea of the courage to change. So, the thought that came to mind when I began to think of this topic, the courage to change, was a little prayer that my grandfather used to have on this plaque sitting in his office. And you've probably heard of it. It's a little something called the Serenity Prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, I always thought it was a nice little prayer, you know, very concise, very simple, you know, easy to remember, and, you know, very pithy, because there's some truth in there. I think there's definitely no use in worrying over things you can't control. And I think it also takes courage to do something when it is within your power. And of course, you can't know the difference between those things without some measure of wisdom. But I think there's another important factor for followers of Jesus to consider. What should we change? It's one thing to have wisdom to know the difference between things you can't change and things you can. But what should you change? There are many potential things we could do with our time and our energy, but we have to consider what actually makes the most sense. What is actually within God's will? Now, our time and our energy are both limited. And each and every one of us has some unique potential to bring about change in the world. So this means that what we do matters, and it means that our choices have consequence. So knowing that what we do is consequential, how do we figure out what happens in between? Since we know our actions are consequential for both us and for the other people in the world, we have to have discernment about how these things come about. It's not always so simple to just say, this is absolutely what God is demanding in this situation. So let me just go full steam ahead and go about my business. Sometimes we have to consider how our choices should be guided and directed. To come to God with this, I believe, is an act of courage. Because to encounter God and to encounter the ways of God is to risk being radically changed and transformed in the process. And in this way, our lives become sacrificial for the sake of God's purposes. Now, I think it can be helpful at times to ask what seem like obvious questions. What I love about getting different people's perspectives on something I think I know very well is that people who aren't as familiar with the subject will ask questions that seem blatantly obvious, but actually cause us to pause and consider, what is the answer? For instance, the question, does God intend for us to cause change? I think that's a pretty solid yes. And I think this is why. At the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read about God issuing instructions to humanity. We hear things like, be fruitful and multiply. We hear things like, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over everything in it. When I hear commands like that, I hear God authorizing humanity to guide and direct certain events. I hear God giving the power to shape, define, and change the world to human beings. And I think it's safe to say God didn't place us here just to fill space. I think we're meant to be active participants in doing something that matters. And I think the letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in Rome, I think they reflect something powerful about change and about how we are called to boldly and courageously pursue change. And so he writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. There's a lot embedded in that passage of scripture. And what I find helpful is to break it down and to think about what Paul is saying in each of these pieces. There's a lot here that makes us think of change, think of transformation, think of taking action, think of people doing. I think about the first part of that passage, and it highlights what I think is one of the most courageous acts of change, which is the courage to be changed. Now, the language in the first verse, it speaks of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And if we look at the practice of sacrifice throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, what we come to find out is that sacrifices were meant to be pure and whole. The best unblemished animals were selected to be offered to God as sacrifices. Now, I can't speak for everybody else, but when I hear words like pure and whole and I examine my life in connection to the words pure and whole, that doesn't quite sound like me. I think of my shortcomings, I think of my shortfalls, I think of all the places where I've messed up, where I have fallen short of this idea of being pure and whole. Paul writes, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. I hear holy and acceptable, and those don't really describe all of my actions. They describe something perfect and pure that is not me. And so what are we to do with that? Well, these words seem to apply best to the ways and the being of God. And when I hear these words, I imagine formless, shapeless clay taking beautiful shape in the hands of a potter. So clay in and of itself is not necessarily a beautiful thing. It's there, it's raw material. You can do something with it, but it takes a skillful hand to transform it, to make it something useful, to make it something beautiful. And I don't think this sounds too much different from what God does when our lives are offered sacrificially. I think it's clear that being pure and whole is not something we achieve on our own, but it's something God brings about because we take a critical first step, courageously offering ourselves to God. And I think of this passage in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I find a lot of comfort in those words, because there's a recognition in those words that the writer sees, I can't do this on my own. In fact, God, I need you to do something in me that will take root, that will be transformative, that will give me the ability to be someone different, to be someone useful for your purposes. Now, some might argue, what is so courageous about that? Isn't it just a nice way of waving the white flag and saying, hey, God, I give up. I can't really do this. Yes. But the problem is, we often think surrender is not an act of courage. I think surrender is often a profound act of courage. Why? Because in this case, I think it's an admission that we cannot be everything we ought to be without God and without God's intervention. But what I think is really courageous about this is that it means letting go of our vision of ourselves and trusting God to shape us in a whole and complete way. So what others might think of as an identity crisis really becomes an identity confirmation and an identity construction. God, quite literally, can show us who we are and who we're meant to be. It's as if God says, hey, I know who you think you are and what you think you're supposed to do, but let me show you who I really created you to be. And better yet, let me start changing you into that. So I think it becomes clear from Paul's words when we read these instructions to not be conformed to the world and to be transformed by renewed minds. Remember, I said there's a piece that was missing from that serenity prayer, and that was the discernment to know what we should change and what we shouldn't. And here, I believe discernment is knowing what God wants us to change. We get a clear signal knowing that the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is a matter of having a mind that is changed. And that brings me back once again to those words, to create a clean heart and a right spirit. These are words that call upon God's presence to be known, to be visible. And I love this passage because there's something significant about the word heart. So in the Hebrew, the word heart is lev. It means heart, mind, will. It talks about your innermost being. So the idea of the creation of a clean heart is not merely make me a good person. Because the heart is the seat of the emotions, of the thought, of the will. The writer asked God to create a clean heart, as in construct in me an emotion, a thought, a will that only you can. Build from scratch, build afresh something inside of me that I did not have before. And if we think about Paul's instructions to the Romans in light of this kind of change, we can see that the courage to be changed is even bigger than we thought. The writer in Psalms is talking about a complete reinvention of our inner selves. And it's critical if we're ever to be agents of change in the world. Now, there's something important to say. If we don't have renewed minds, we can't really understand the beauty and the power of God's will. And there's one catchphrase that I find spoken all too often, is that you have to be the change you wish to see in the world. Now, I will admit, the willingness to be changed is important. But it's not the be-all and the end-all. It's only a part of this puzzle. And there are many people who mean very well and say, yes, it is great. We need to go out and capture this sense of actively pursuing the things we want to be different in the world. I don't think that's a bad thing. In fact, I think that's actually a lot better than just saying, you know, I wish things would get better. And then doing nothing about it. I'll give people credit. There are people who make an effort to go out and do something. May not always be the right thing, may not always be the thing that is absolutely most needed, but people at least recognize in this idea of being the change you want to see in the world that you've got to be involved in it. It's not enough to just want it. It has to be something you care about deeply enough to get personally invested and personally involved. And even in the midst of that, I think there's the important need to recognize that our idea of change may not be what God has in mind. Sometimes there are ideas we have that seem pretty cool and awesome, and the first inclination is to run with it. We have a zeal, we have an excitement to do something that we think matters. You know, it's like, this is the thing to do right now. So I'm going to devote all my time and energy to this. But what if God has other ideas? What if God is at work in ways that we may not fully see, may not fully understand, but in ways that require us to take a moment, to pause, to genuinely ask God, what am I supposed to do with what you have given me? I think it takes just as much courage to be purposefully still as it does to be foolishly active. For some of us, it's hard to sit still. It's hard to say, okay, God, I'm gonna take a step back. I'm gonna take a step inward, and I'm gonna pause. I'm not gonna say anything, I'm not gonna do anything. I'm just going to concentrate on you and on your will and what that means for my life right now. That's hard work. And it's not work that we're prone to do. If anything, I know, speaking for myself, I'm prone to be hyperactive in my mind. I think I have a fair measure of attention deficit. I won't say it's attention deficit disorder, but I do have deficits of attention, where I'm not paying attention to everything else and I'm just thinking about that thing that's got my mind fixated in the moment. And I will ponder something and I'll internally try to digest the logic of it, and I'm asking all these questions and pursuing all these things and recognizing, wait a minute, perhaps instead of just seeking to find the answer, I should ask the one who holds the answers what I should be doing. This is where we need a measure of serious judgment. And Paul makes the statement. He cautions them. Do not think too highly of yourselves. Don't trust too much in your own way of seeing things, in your own logic, but exercise judgment by the faith God has given. This is what wisdom and discernment looks like at work. And for me, it calls to mind a passage from Proverbs that talks about the way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems right to us, but its end can lead to destruction. There are things that seem all well and good, but we don't really know that this is the thing we're meant to do. Sometimes poison can be the sweetest thing you taste. Sometimes the very things that lead to our destruction are the things that seem so great at the time. And we can't just think about things in terms of what is good right now. But we have to be concerned with what God is ultimately trying to do. There has to be a concern for the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, I believe, is what it means to understand God's idea of change. Change is not just the minute details that happen along the way, but it's also the overall idea that God is trying to give us. I think God is giving us a much bigger picture than to just do simple things on the surface. Yes, it is important to do works that are good. But the courage to change really means getting away from just seeing how good things might be, but actually asking, how is this connected to what God desires right now? Because we can do a lot of good things. We can also expend a lot of good energy. But if it's not invested in a way that actually leads to something productive, then it may not be the best use of our time, talent, and treasure. I love the fact that at the end of that Proverbs verse, it says, the faithless will be repaid for their ways and the good rewarded for theirs. Now, I don't like that passage because I necessarily think I'm good and that I'm always rewarded for my goodness. I like it because it underscores the fact that what we do has consequence. What we do matters. There are good things to do, and we ought to pursue those, but we need to understand when the good thing is the God thing. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. Sometimes the best times are the worst times. The times where we think it is all figured out, where we think our plans are so neatly made, where we have decided, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do. I've made a lot of good plans in God's absence. So things that I thought were well and good were not necessarily the things God could do the most with in my life. And I think this makes it so important to know our roles. So I believe, yes, the courage to change involves being willing to be changed. The courage to change involves knowing what God means by change, knowing what God's idea, what God's bigger picture is. But I also think there's another important piece to that, to understand what our particular role is. Paul goes on to write, in one body, we have many members. Everyone doesn't have the same function. We have all sorts of gifts that are given according to God's grace. Some people are gifted teachers. Some are exhorters. They will encourage, they will push you to do greater things. There are some who have a remarkable ability to give, and not just to give monetarily, but giving is something that is hardwired into who they are. And they have an almost supernatural generosity. There are those who know how to lead, those who have the ability to have a vision, to set a course, and to ensure that everybody gets there. There are those who have that gift of compassion, those who care for others in deep ways that go beyond understanding, those who love so profoundly and powerfully. These are gifts. These are ways in which we have all been gifted differently. And the way that I may think is my best skill or my most useful talent, perhaps God has something else in mind. Perhaps it isn't always the obvious thing that God wants to do. In fact, I believe there are times where God wants to blow our minds, where God wants to show up and to show us definitively, clearly, that, yes, I am God and I have plans you can't even imagine. I believe God wants to carry out plans that we can't imagine, carry out things that will be life-changing, that will be transforming. This, I believe, is what change really looks like. And I think it's important to also recognize, even in the midst of doing good things, our good works aren't the things that secure us in the heart of God. We're secure in the heart of God because of grace. Our works alone cannot save us. Our works alone will not simply change the world. As I said, there's a lot of good work we can do, but if it's not good work that's directed and guided and focused by God, a lot of it can just be tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. We're making a lot of noise, we're drawing a lot of attention, but maybe not accomplishing what God really has in mind. And there is something important in this knowledge of our role. In the knowledge of our role comes an understanding that God has something we uniquely can do. One of the worst things we can do to step out of our role is to copy someone else's role. Sometimes what other people are doing looks more glamorous, seems more productive, seems more attention-grabbing. But I believe what God calls us to be is not merely attention grabbers, but he calls us to be useful. Calls us to fit into a much larger plan. And I would hate for us to miss out on God's plan because we are doing the thing that seems cool and exciting, but not the thing that is genuinely useful and productive for God's bigger picture. Jesus offers these sobering words in the seventh chapter. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" It seems fairly harsh, to put it mildly, to refer to the people who prophesied in Jesus' name, who cast out demons, who did deeds of power, who did what seemed to be good things in the name of Jesus, to call them evildoers, to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Seems to be a reminder that the good deeds we do in and of themselves are not enough. God's not looking for good people. I believe God is more so looking for good material to work with. It's not to say that we aren't active in the work of change that God is doing in the world, but it is to say the work of true change requires a submission to God's way of doing it. And when you think about the stakes that are at play in this kind of change, I think it makes that much more sense that change requires courage. That the courage to change is not a light, simple thing, but it is a decision with gravity. A decision that requires us to look at ourselves and say, "Am I willing to give up who and what I believe I am in order that God might show me who I am, what I'm called to do, what sort of change I'm meant to produce in the world for the glory of God. I think that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Not just one day, not just in one moment, but continually. And I believe that even as it is hard at times to muster up the courage to change, the courage to do something different, it's something we can do as a community. It is something we can encourage one another in to say, I'm praying that God gives you courage to do the thing that God is calling you to do. I pray that God gives you the courage to go against the grain of the world when God is calling for it. I pray that God gives you the courage to stand out, even be an outcast if necessary, to reach towards the least of these, to do the greatest of things because God has called you to them. And so, let us pray. God, we thank you for continually showing us more about what it means to truly be courageous. I thank you, God, that you are standing with us, that the battles we encounter in life are not ours to fight, but are things we can lay at your feet. And we can say to you, God, our Father, we have need of you, and we know that you alone can give us the courage to stand, the courage to be agents of change, to be people who do not fall away from the difficult task, but commit ourselves to those things that must be done, to those things you are calling for from us. Help us individually, collectively, to show our love for you, to cast aside the hateful things, and to work towards change that defeats hate and shows that love will indeed win. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to enter now into an extended time of worship, a time of communion, where we come forth to demonstrate the courageous change that Jesus did in our lives. As we take the bread and the cup and do pay reference to the awesome sacrifice that Jesus made to give his life that we could live. And so it was that when Jesus gathered with his disciples, he broke bread with them and said, "Take and eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup, which represented his blood, and said, "Take, drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you show your reverence for this sacrifice, for this death, until I come again." And so I invite you to come forward to break off a piece of the bread and to dip it into the juice. I invite you, those who are considering yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward and to partake. Or maybe even if you are deciding today that to follow Jesus Christ, to follow in this path of courage, to be changed by the amazing, miraculous power of God, I invite you to come forward too and to break off a piece of the bread and to dip it in the juice, to show this as a sign of commitment, a sign of commitment to courage, to the courageous acts of God. And so I invite you to come forward.